to read Hebrews chapter 4.
Good morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your grace and your willingness to help us in our time of need. We just thank you that your help did not come because we deserve it, but is motivated by your love towards us. We want to commit our country to you this morning. We thank you for it. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you for the fact that we can even gather together like this and open the Word of God and even freely talk about our government. We thank you for this. And we just pray that as responsible citizens, we would vote, that we would think, and that we would behave in a way that will honor what not only this country should stand for, but for the moral principles that are clearly stated in your word. And so we just pray that the word of God would just influence our thinking, and that as we stop and we see the world changing around us and no absolutes, that we would not lose sight of the fact that the word of God stands forever, that it is a basis, that it is absolute truth, and that no matter what happens around us, we have an anchor in Jesus Christ and in his word. We thank you for that. We want to just think of our service this morning. We pray that we could be encouraged. We want to particularly think of our services next week. We just pray that the morning could be a good morning, and that our speaker would just have clarity of thought, that you'd give him and his family safety in traveling, and that the whole morning could just be not only enlightening, but encouraging in what we have in Christ and the future that is laid out for us as your children. And so we thank you for that. We just want to remember those that are sick, that are physically ailing. We just want to commit each one to you. We want to remember those who are have surgery scheduled. We just commit each one to you, and we just pray that the doctors could just have a steady hand, and that the desired results would happen. And so we just commit all this to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's stand, and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Last couple of Sundays, we've looked at Psalm 32 and a little bit of Psalm 51. And this morning, we talked in Sunday school about David. And so this morning, what I'd like to take a look at is David, a man after God's own heart. What does that mean to have a heart that's after God? And how did that apply to David? And so as we stop and we think of the story of David, I just robbed a couple of pictures from Sunday school. And here is Samuel. And if you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. And this will be our primarily our text this morning, and then the book of Psalms. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we come to a chapter where God rejects King Saul. And he is going to replace King Saul with another. And as we stop and we think of Samuel, and what happens, there is a connection between chapter 15 and 16. Now, in chapter 15, Saul gets rejected. And in chapter 16, David is anointed. And as we look at the end of this chapter and the beginning of chapter 16, let's see the common theme. And verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord, in the King James, is repented. And the idea of repent, original meaning of the word, literally means metanoia. It's an afterthought. It's to rethink. And so what we have here is God rethinking, and he's putting this in human terms. We know that God doesn't make any mistakes, but he is rethinking that he had made Saul king over Israel. But notice, Samuel is mourning that fact. And the Lord said unto Samuel, verse 1, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? And there is the connection between chapters 15 and 16. We have Samuel mourning. Now, let me ask a couple of questions. Why is Samuel mourning over Saul? God had told Saul or Samuel in the beginning that I'm going to pick a man, and Samuel didn't know who it was, and God sent Samuel to Saul, and Samuel anointed Saul. And then God tells Samuel, Samuel, I'm going to replace Saul, and I want you to anoint another one, another man. And you would think that Samuel would say, well, that's good. This Saul has been kind of blowing it. You've had to rebuke. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a king where me, the leading prophet in Israel, the messenger from God, would not have to go and rebuke the king? I mean, this had to be a little bit, how can I put it? His blood pressure went up. He gulped a little bit when he had to walk into the palace and rebuke the king. Not an easy task. And yet we see that Samuel is grieving. Now, I want you to notice just something about God's rebuke. His rebuke in verse 16 is not that Samuel grieved. And I might just say, there are times in our life when there are things to be sorry about. There are things to be sad about. There are things to grieve over. You may have lost someone. That's something to grieve about, isn't it? But the question here is this. How long, Samuel, are you going to grieve? Samuel, I'm not done with you. I've got a job for you to do. So let's get on with it. And let's get on with the life that I have for you. So the rebuke here is not that you grieved. The rebuke is, Samuel, get over it. I've got things in control. And as we, we stop and we think about that, and I, think about Samuel's grief right here, and I ask, well, why would Samuel grieve? And as you stop and you think of grieving, and some of you have had children that you've grieved over. Some of you have relatives that you've grieved over. All of us could grieve over our country, agreed? And as we stop and we think of things that we have to grieve about, one of the things that Samuel could grieve about is this. He looked at Saul, and here is Saul, a talented man, a man that God sent, put his spirit on. He had the gifts to do many things, and he wasted it. He wasted it. He forfeited what God had given. Isn't that sad? We probably all know people who, in fact, in one sense, it's actually, it seems worse when you see a person who has talent waste it than someone who doesn't have any talent at all and doesn't do anything. And we just think, what a waste. And I'm sure that Samuel, as he thinks of Saul, this, remember, tall, dark, and handsome, capable king that the people actually love to love. And he wasted it. He wasted it. He wallowed it away in self-indulgence. What a pity. Samuel grieves. Not only that, Samuel is no doubt grieving because the Lord has been dishonored. And as we stop and we think, how is it that Saul dishonored the Lord? And the answer is, he dishonored him through disobedience. And I might just say this, that as we think of our lives today, and we think of living from day to day, I'd like to remind you, not just at wedding ceremonies, that the Bible is God's manual on life. And in his word, there are instructions, there are encouragements for every situation in life. And if you are not encouraged or instructed by the word of God in your life, it's your fault, not God's fault. You need to know what the word of God has to say. And as we stop and we think, counted all the promises in God's word. I relied on others to do that. And with word searches and things like that, there are some pretty sophisticated programs out there that can do a lot of counts. And in the word of God, there are over 7,000 promises that God has made. And as you stop and you think of those 7,000 promises, and I've often thought like this, boy, I'm going to name them. And I start. And I get to 3 and 4, 5. Ooh. Come on, help me with 6. And together we name 10 promises that God has. Folks, we have over 6,990 more promises to go. And I'm struggling with on number 6 and number 7. Hey, don't look at me like that. If you had to write them down, I don't know how many of us could actually get into double figures. Well, given enough time, we probably could. My point is this. What a wealth of information goes untapped in our lifetime. And as we stop and we think of this, and here's the interesting thing. Saul did not disobey God in areas that he didn't know what the revealed will of God was. Saul disobeyed in the black on white. Does that make sense? Samuel told Saul specifically, this is what God wants you to do, this is what God doesn't want you to do. And Saul did exactly what Samuel said, God said, don't you do. And it's a dishonor to God. And I'm sure as we think of Samuel and his life, this was a big disappointment. He also had another disappointment just from being an Israelite. A nation lost a king. And as you stop and you think of when your nation loses, that is kind of depressing, isn't it? So what does God say? God says, yeah, Samuel, you got a point. But let's get on with it. Let's get over this. I've got some things for you to do. And I might just say that when we are stuck with grief, and you might not know this, but every once in a while, I just don't feel like doing anything. I wouldn't call myself clinical or anything like that, but there are times when I just don't feel like doing anything. And guess what? You know what? On a Saturday night, it's sometimes nice just to sit down and relax. Am I alone? And guess what? I've got some things to think about. I got some things to get ready for tomorrow. That's yesterday. That's today, this morning. Get it. Get on with it, Tom. And you know what? When I get on with it, pretty soon, I'm out of my funk. And I think you'll find that even in your own life, on a practical basis, get off the couch and get on with it. And God has things for you to do, and it's probably the best therapy that you can do is get busy. And if you don't know what to do, get busy for God. There's plenty of work to do. There are hurting people all over the place. And what do? Well, I'm tired. I'm kind of depressed today. All right, Samuel, let's get on with it. Just a little tip right there. So we go on, and God talks to Samuel, and he goes down and he meets the house of Jesse. And let's just read it right here in verse 2. And Samuel said, "How can I go?" And end of verse 1, he says, "I've got something for you to do. I'll send thee to Jesse, to literally the town of Bethlehem. And I've provided another king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." Now, is God being dishonest in this statement? Certainly God told him to do this to cover him, didn't he? Yeah. He doesn't want Saul to know why he's going to Bethlehem. And Samuel's scared to death. Now, let me just say this. God cannot lie. And he doesn't lie. And here's the point. Had Samuel not sacrificed when he got to Bethlehem, he would have been lying. Agreed? You say you're going to Bethlehem and you're going to sacrifice. If you sacrifice, you're telling the truth. If you're not, you're telling a lie. Principle. As we stop and we think about this right here, not telling everything. I think sometimes Christians get the idea that if you're going to be honest and open, you got to just tell every little secret that you have and just lay everything on the line. No. Total disclosure is not, or lack of total disclosure is not necessarily lying. Or how can I word that? Honesty doesn't mean total disclosure. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. There are things in your life that we'd all be better off if you just kept them between you and God. Does that make sense? And it doesn't mean you're lying. And God had a plan right here, and this involved the plan. And even though Samuel got a little bit nervous about it, God is just telling him, listen, I'm sending you there for another reason. You're going to sacrifice with this family. And it was important to God that the family of Jesse sacrifice. I mean, think about it. Samuel is going to pick a king out of this family. They should be right with God. Agreed? And in the Old Testament, this is what they did. And so this is what we're doing. Saul wanted to sit there and figure out, why do they have to have this special relationship with God? He can worry about that if he wants to, but it's going to happen. And God is telling Samuel, get on with it, let's go. And so, verse 3, he invited Jesse to the sacrifice. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, verse 4, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Now remember, the word of the Lord, when it comes, didn't always come with good news. Sometimes God has bad news for people and bad results. If you look back, he had some bad news for Saul, didn't he? And I just want to mention this, that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're trusting in your own work, if you're trusting in what you can do for God and not what God has done for you solely, then I've got some really bad news for you. And it goes something like this. When we've been there 10,000 years, where? You're going to the lake of fire. You'll have no less days to bear the pain than when you first begun. I'll tell you what, going to hell is serious business. We don't like to talk about that, do we? The elders knew. And the elders knew in this town that things weren't right in Washington. I mean, Jerusalem. They knew things weren't right in the capital. And when God came down to speak to them through his prophet, they were afraid. Is it going to catch up with us today? Or is God going to be gracious? And they're scared. And I'll tell you what, it's a shame that more people in this country don't have the same attitude that these people have. Well, let's read on. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and they asked, do you have good news? Verse 5, and he said, I do have good news. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. So sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So as we put 4 and 5 together, it wasn't just Jesse's family. It was a lot of the town. Bethlehem came. Let's read on. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And so just very quickly, we have Jesse and we can tell if we count the sons in this passage that there was Eliab. And what happened is Samuel looked at Eliab and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And God pulled Samuel aside, and let's read it, because we have a famous verse right here in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looketh on the heart. And as we stop and we think of you know, what can we learn from that? And here is the second son. This comes after verse 7, and God tells Samuel he's not the guy. We have the third son, and then God says that's not the guy. And then four more sons come. They don't name them for us. And God says none of them. And he says, who do you have left? And David comes. Now, as we stop and we think of some lessons that we can learn from this right here. And basically what we have here is the difference between God's judgment and my judgment. God's judgment and human judgment. I've called it divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. And we've got a different. And here's the difference. God uses a different standard. And the standard is this. It's an external standard versus an internal standard. And as we stop and we think about this right here, let me just say this, all right? Read that verse, and let's agree that, you know what? We should stop looking at people like people look at people, and let's start looking at people like God looks at people. And guess what we find? We can't do it. We can't do it. And I've said this, if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. You know, you all look pretty good to me. Here you are, sitting in church on a Sunday morning. What could be better than that? Right? You all look like good Christians. But you know what? I don't know what's in your heart. But God does. So what we find is this, is that human judgment can't use God's standard. I can't judge you like God judges you. You can't judge me like God judges me. He sees what's on the inside. We all see just what's on the outside. Now, while it is true that sometimes what peeks out can kind of give an indication of what's on the inside, but the fact remains, we can't see the hearts of people. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us here? And why can't we? Well, this would require an all-knowing God. And I know some of you think you're pretty smart here, but let me tell you this. You're nothing compared to God. He is omniscient. And as we go on, here's what we need. We need to totally rely on God's revelation. And as we stop and we think about this, and it's the scripture. And if God hasn't spoken, you know what? We just don't have the answers. We just don't have the answer. And as we stop and we think about Samuel and this lesson that we can have, how important is this? That we learn to rely on God for every decision that we make in our life. Even the small, mundane things, we need to pray. We need to ask. I can remember, you know, when I grew up on the Iron Range, there was a person who said this. And they had come to faith in Christ, and they smoked. They had a habit. It was a lifelong habit. And if any of you know, it's sometimes very difficult to break lifelong habits. And this guy came to realize that his smoking had nothing to do with his salvation. I'll say that again. Your bad habits have nothing to do with your salvation. Did you hear me? What Jesus Christ did on the cross and what he finished on the cross has everything to do with your salvation. And you can remodel, you can change your life, you can drop your bad habits, and guess what? It does not save you. We know that, but we get saved. And the guy comes to church, and he comes to church, and guess what? There's a lot of people who didn't smoke at church, and he notices. And he says, well, can I smoke? I noticed a lot of other people don't smoke. What should I do? And I remember what my dad said to him. And this guy pointed out, I didn't know I had to quit smoking to get saved. My dad says, you know, you don't. He says, I'll tell you what. And he says, I've read the Bible, and I don't see anything about smoking in the Bible. And you know what? He's right. We can talk about 1 Corinthians 3 later. It's not talking about smoking. And here is the answer that he gave. And sometimes answers stick in your mind. So I'm a boy at the time, and I hear my dad say this. He says, I'll tell you what. He says, why don't you pray about that? You ask the Lord. And he reminded him, do you have the Spirit of God in you? Yes. Do you have the Word of God? Then you pray every day and ask God to give you the wisdom in making the right decision. And the guy says, I'll do that. And you know what? He never had that question again. He never had that question again. Because he took it to the Lord in prayer. And when we pray about the decisions we make, I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. God is more faithful than we are. And God wants the best for us more than what we want. And it's just a shame when so many Christians say, well, I've got my list of don'ts, and if I don't do that, I'm a good person. And I'm a good Christian because I don't do this, 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 and this. And we just bring out the checklist. And the scripture says this, but you're not under law. You're free. You're free to be responsible. So I'll tell you what, folks. Throw the checklist away and make your prayer list instead. And spend time on your knees before God in asking and researching every issue of life. The scripture's there. And as we stop and we think about this right here, and here's another picture here, but I'm just going to go back. I'm just going to stay right here. You ever thought about something with this particular story? David, could God have put verse 7, verse 5? Could he have said that right from the start? Before he saw anyone? He could have said this. David, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to pick the king. Now, before you see anyone, I want to remind you of what I'm going to tell you in verse 7. God looks at the heart. You don't. So here's the lesson. You listen to me. So David, then, looks at Abinadab, son number one. God didn't do it that way. He let Samuel make a mistake. Did you notice that? And after Samuel blew it, he calls Samuel aside and he said, listen, Samuel, you blew it. Now here's the doctrinal lesson. Why did God not tell Samuel before Abinadab? Why did he wait until after Abinadab? Does everybody understand my question? And the answer, I believe, is this. Is that we learn best, oftentimes, when we blow it and we get rebuked for it. We don't like to get rebuked. It's embarrassing sometimes. But that's when we learn the best. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things we learn. There's a lot of things we hear. And it's never been an issue in our life. And guess what? We blow it anyway. We blow it anyway. God allowed Samuel to learn a lesson that brought Samuel to the point in his life where he said, you know what? I am proof. I need help from God. I am proof. I can't trust myself. You know what happens to us when we don't make mistakes? And oftentimes, self-righteous people who got all their ducks in a row face this problem. They hear something from God's word, yeah, and they include it with theirs. It's me and God. It's me and God. And guess what? Samuel was a good man. And it wasn't me and God. It was God alone. Catch the difference? Samuel learned in a real way that he could not trust his own judgment, that he needed to his viewpoint, his human viewpoint, needs to be replaced with divine viewpoint. Turn with me, if you would, to a New Testament passage that kind of illustrates this point. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this. And I'll pick it up in verse 2. Now think of what Paul is saying. He says, but I beseech or beg you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. What are you saying, Paul? Are you saying that I can tell by what's coming out, what's on the inside, and some of you need to be chewed out, and I'm going to be bold? But Paul has learned something. Let's read on in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now, as we stop and we think of casting down imaginations, what are some of the other words in your translations? Ideas? Thoughts? Intents? This is our viewpoint. And what we need to do is cast down human viewpoint and replace it with divine viewpoint. And we need to learn that. And it's a very, very difficult thing to do, especially if you think you know something. It is so easy to just say, oh yeah, that's a good point from the Bible. I think I'll incorporate that with my own good points. And we're right back to me and God. And pretty soon it's me and God. And me and God. And I've got something to tell you, and I'll use the Bible to back up what I have to say to you. And this is what happens. And God has to call us aside sometimes. And I'm talking to Christians here this morning. He has to call us aside like he did Samuel. He says, Samuel, you don't look at things like I do. You are limited, Samuel. You need help, Samuel. You listen to me. And from that point on, with son number 2 through 8, Samuel listened to God. Samuel never said, oh God, this must be your choice, God, because I think it's a good choice. Looks good to me. If it looks good to me, it must be good to God. Really? Come over here, boy. Come over here, son. I got news for you. You don't see things the way I do. My ways are not your ways. You're thinking down here. I'm thinking up here. And I'll tell you what. We need help, don't we? Don't we? If you're here, and I'm, I'll save 8 points of a heart after God for another time. So you have to come back. You're going to come back, aren't you? Think of the grace of God. Who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Human viewpoint says this. Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Well, what's good and what's bad? Human viewpoint will define what's good and they'll define what's bad. And they might even use the Bible as a little help in their definition. But divine viewpoint says this. You're all bad. You're all bad. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Divine viewpoint says this. I am going to give by grace undeserved favor. And bad people can go to heaven because a good person, Jesus Christ, died in your place. And we say, that isn't fair. That isn't right. I think we should have a little stricter criteria than that. And I don't think it's right that so-and-so can go to heaven. It's just not right. If they go, I go, because I'm better than they are. That's what we think. That is normal. Human viewpoint. We are aliens to the grace of God. And God says, no, sir. God says, come over here, I got something to say to you. And he says it through his word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want you to know this morning that we can be thankful that God's way is not our way. We can be thankful for God's patience, for his grace. And I've said this, if I was God, I think the rapture would have already taken place. I'm ready to pull the pin. Is anybody with me on that? And yet, here we are. We look in the scripture and we say, why are you waiting, God? And God tells us this, I am waiting. I am waiting because there are still people out there that need what I can give them. And when I pull the pin, it's going to be too late. And God understands the severity of being too late. Does that make sense? He understands that. Every day that he waits is a day that we have to respond to his grace. That's not only true with the unbeliever, but that's true with us as believers. Every day he gives us another day to respond to his grace. Are you responding? Are you responding? I trust you are. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And we even think of this history that's recorded for us in the Old Testament. And even though none of us have ever met David, we've never met Samuel, we just pray that as we listen and read their stories, and we read how God intervened in their lives in even the smallest way, that we would walk away understanding that we need God, that we need his word, that we need what only God can offer us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his Spirit that comes to teach us and help us. And we pray that we'd be willing to humble ourselves and listen and not try to teach God. And so we thank you for this morning, for this time together. And again, we just want to commit our next weekend to you. And we just pray that it could be a very informative and encouraging time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.